You can Matthew chapter 2 on page 1497, page 1497 in the Pew Bible, Matthew 2. And we're going to read the first 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2. This is the Word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." When you get to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew is picking up the Christmas story after Christ has been born. Christ has been born now. And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew points us in the first chapter to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Davidic Messianic King. That's really important. Who is Jesus? Son of David. Who is Jesus? He's the Jewish King, for he's the son of Abraham. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah King, the offspring of Abraham, of royal descent through his legally adoptive father Joseph. The Son of God, brought into the world through a virgin birth, a supernatural virgin conception, so that the eternal Son of God could become a man and save fallen men through the death, through his death on the cross, through the atoning death on the cross. So when you get to Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is told to name this child Jesus. The angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because that's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. Matthew also mentions in chapter 1 that the conception of Mary, virgin conception, fulfills Isaiah's prophecy of a virgin birth. Jesus is to have the descriptive name Emmanuel, God with us, because Jesus comes to bring God to his people. The God of the Bible amazingly desires to dwell with fallen men, desires to redeem them, dwell with them, that they might know him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. So we get to chapter 2 now, and Christ has been born in Bethlehem. It's already happened. Matthew doesn't tell us the exact circumstances of Jesus' birth, just that it happens, and he says it happens in Bethlehem of Judea. Judea is specified because there's two Bethlehems. There's the Bethlehem in Zebulun, which is mentioned in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. It's farther north than the Bethlehem of Judea, which is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. So Matthew clearly gives Jesus' birthplace as Bethlehem. Says nothing about Joseph and Mary having to travel there from Nazareth. Luke gives us those details. Matthew here gives us a part of the historical account that only he gives us. And here in chapter 2, What he's doing is he's talking about these pagan men who come to worship Jesus, and he shows the wickedness of this king of Judea, if you will, Herod. Christ is worthy to be worshipped. Not too long ago, I preached from Philippians chapter 2, the exaltation of Christ in verses 9, 10, and 11. Jesus obeys the Father, dies on the cross. Because he dies on the cross, because he's the Messiah, the Lamb of God, because of his obedience, he's vindicated, if you will. He's exalted. He's resurrected from the dead. He ascends to heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of his Father, where he rules and reigns until the fullness of his kingdom comes to pass. And that passage in Philippians tells us that someday, and many of you, I'm sure, know the verse. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus," what? "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Some of those confessions in that day will be made with joy unspeakable as the saints rejoice in their Savior. And some of those confessions will be made with horror and terror in their hearts as they face eternal condemnation. Everyone will submit because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But only some will submit with humble delight. And that is the case in Matthew chapter 2, where we see these wise men submitting, these wise men coming, these wise men bowing down, these wise men worshiping. And we see the rejection of this wicked King Herod. And that's what Matthew is trying to contrast here in these 12 verses and beyond those 12 verses as well. So the first thing we want to see is that Jesus is born the King worthy of worship of all men. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king." Jesus is the king, but Herod is a human ruler at the time. This Herod would come to be known historically as Herod the Great. Herod the Great. He had this position. He was appointed by the Roman Senate in about 40 BC. Do not, as you read through the New Testament and see Herod, 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 don't think they're all the same person, because they're not the same person. There are many different Herods mentioned. For example, this isn't the Herod that will behead John the Baptist, not the same guy. This isn't the Herod in Acts chapter 12 that has James the Apostle killed, different one. This Herod is believed to have died in 4 BC, which means Jesus must have been born before that, because he's being born and Herod is still alive. Historically, by 37 BC, with the help of the Roman forces, this Herod crushed the opposition to his rule. This man you see here in Matthew chapter 2, this Herod king, was a wealthy, gifted, clever man who even his enemies admired his building projects, which included the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. But this Herod loved power and could be ruthless. History tells us that this Herod was prone to fits of rage and jealousy, killed his favorite wife, okay? Miriam Nee was her name, and it was his favorite wife, but he killed her. Killed two of his sons toward the end of his life. So this man was prone to jealousy, fits of rage, and had no qualms about killing people that got in his way or bothered him. Matthew says, in the days of Herod the king, wise men come from the east. These wise men, the word there is the Greek word magos, or the plural form is magi. And it refers to people who are noted for an unusual capacity of understanding. And normally that capacity of understanding is based upon reading of the stars, astrology, that kind of thing. And Matthew's not saying that's okay, but he's saying that's who these people were. They kind of combined secular and religious aspects of knowledge and understanding. Now, a few hundred years before Matthew wrote this, when that word was written, it was a particular group of priests, Median priests, who interpreted dreams. But when Matthew writes, that word had come to mean a wide variety of men who are interested in astrology, mysteries, religion, knowing the future. Wise men come from the east. Nowhere in this account does it say how many. Nowhere in this account does it name them. And nowhere in this account does it say specifically where they came from, except they came from the east. So many feel they came from Babylon or Persia, because those are two of the places where these kind of men would be from. Names were given to them late in the 6th century, Melchior, Balthasar, Gaspar. Biblically, we don't even know if there were three or not. Biblically, we don't even know if they were kings. We three kings may not be three, may not be kings. We don't know. But we do know they come. And that we do know they're asking about the king of the Jews. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. They do not think of Jesus as one who will become king of the Jews, understand. In their minds, when the star appears, the king of the Jews has been born. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? They saw his star, and these are the men who think stars are important. Stars have significance. Now, some people look back at this and say they saw a supernova, a faint star that exploded in the sky. Some say it was a comet. And many people say, no, it was strictly supernatural. And it may have been a combination of both of those things. First appearing as a comet or supernova, they see this thing. They interpret it as meaning the king of the Jews is born and they go to Jerusalem. And then it appears again and it leads them to Bethlehem supernaturally. Certainly, whatever else it was, it's under God's direction, and it actually links back to the Old Testament. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, we don't know how the Magi linked the star to the birth of the Hebrew king. It's not stated here. But it would seem probable that these men were familiar with Hebrew scriptures, because there were Jewish communities scattered in the east at that time. In places like Babylon and Persia, and even in places like Egypt, there were Jewish communities. They would have scriptures to read. But the point is here, they saw the star, they went to Jerusalem, they thought the Jewish king would be born in Jerusalem. Apparently they had not read Micah 5:2, which says that he would be born in Bethlehem. But they also must believe this is the birth of a quite special king, for they've traveled a great distance to pay homage to him. Now, they may not truly have been aware that Jesus was God in the flesh, so they may have been using this word to mean they're going to pay homage to this great king, because in those days kings were considered divine and in some sense worthy of being honored that way. But I believe Matthew is indicating here that their desire to worship was maybe better than they knew at the time. Jesus is to be truly worshipped because Jesus is God. And so Matthew here is not saying astrology is a good thing or finding signs in the stars is a good thing, because he knows such things are prohibited in the Old Testament. But what Matthew is doing here is saying, look at the excitement and enthusiasm of these pagan men, and look at the indifference and the hostility of those in Jerusalem, particularly Herod, but people who should have been eagerly seeking the Christ. Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, is to have Gentiles who worship him as well as Jewish people. Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, is to be king not simply of a Jewish realm, but he's to be the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Matthew is kind of foreshadowing that with these wise men telling of this account of the wise men coming and worshiping Christ. So the first thing we want to understand that Matthew is conveying here is that Jesus is born the King worthy of the worship of all men, not simply of the Jewish people, but worthy to be worshipped by every single person. And the second thing we want to see here is that sinful, self-glorying men don't want the good news, don't want the gospel. So the wise men come, verse number 2, they say, where is he who's born King of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Not he was enthusiastic, eager to worship him, excited about the Messiah coming, troubled. The word there, translated trouble, indicates emotional stress. It even can convey the idea of being intimidated, excuse me, feeling threatened. Herod felt threatened. All those who desire, their primary desire is self-glory, would feel threatened by Christ. Herod was a cruel man, as we said. Did not want to lose power, prestige, and prominence. Herod was the king, but he wasn't the real king of the Jews. He was not the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Herod, if he remained arrogant and bent on his own glory, ought to be troubled, but in a different way and for a different reason. It would have been a good thing for Herod at this particular time to read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. I love this part in Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Some people have trouble understanding what that means. The kings of the earth are saying to God, we're going to get you. We're going to band together. We're going to get you and your people. We're kings of the earth. And God laughs. You say, what kind of laugh is that? Well, it's kind of like, I always use this illustration. I was the principal of a Christian school at one time years ago. And suppose some little kindergarten student came up to me and grabbed me by the pant leg and said, Pastor Wilkes, meet me outside after school. So I'm going to beat you up. You know? Well, I wasn't bigger than a lot of the students in the school, but I was definitely bigger than all the kindergarten students. So that would not be a threat to me. It would kind of be like a kind of laugh, like I feel bad for this little kid who thinks he's going to beat me up. The kings of the earth, it says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The end of Psalm 2 goes like this. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Verse 4, or verse 3 rather. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. But he wasn't troubled the way he ought to be troubled. He wasn't humbly troubled. He was arrogantly troubled. Who is this king that thinks he's going to take over my reign? And then it says an interesting thing. It says that all Jerusalem with him was troubled. It doesn't say why. It could be they were troubled because if Herod's troubled, they're troubled because they know what kind of trouble Herod can bring to them. It could also mean that some of them were troubled in the same way as Herod because they didn't want a Messiah to come. Maybe they liked things the way they were. And Matthew is also including this, I think, to prepare the reader for the troubles that Jesus would constantly have in his ministry in Jerusalem. But in any event, the coming of Christ and the gospel of Christ is good news. But sinful, self-glorious man doesn't see the reality of the goodness. Good news that we can be rescued from our sin and our wickedness and rebellion toward God. But it's only good if we accept God's assessment of us. And we accept God's remedy of being saved on the merits of someone else and not being saved by our own good works. Because in biblical salvation, God saves by grace. And God alone gets the glory. And thus our joy eternally is found in him and not in ourselves. Herod is troubled, not joyous. Who is the real king of the Jews? Well, it's not Herod. And so in verse number 4, it says that Herod assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. And he asks them where the Christ was to be born. Scribes here refer to, and the NIV interprets it when they translate it correctly, teachers of the law. That's what scribes did. They weren't just people who copied. In Jesus' day, in this day, the scribes basically were those who taught the law, and the vast majority of the scribes were Pharisees. And so Herod here perceives that the wise men were speaking in reference of the Jewish Messiah, so he gathers them together and says, where is he going to be born? And verse number 5, there doesn't seem to be any hesitation in their answer. And they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they say, this is how we know this in verse number 6. They quote Micah 5:2, which says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. So they quote the prophet Micah. They actually tack on in the end 2 Samuel 5:2, which says, he will shepherd my people Israel. And many times in chains of scripture, different scriptures are linked together. And that's what's done here. So Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But sinful, self-glorying men do not want the gospel. And the third thing I want you to see this morning is sinful, self-glorying men are capable of great pretenses of humility. Because verse number 7, Herod, now that he knows where Jesus is born, he gets the wise men back, says, and he says, what time did the star appear? And he says to them, I want you to go to Bethlehem and find the child. And when you found the child, let me know so that I also can come and worship this child. He says, tell me when the star is, when you saw the star. Herod wants to know how old this child is. You know why Herod wants to know how old this child is? Herod wants to know how old this child is because Herod is going to kill this child if he has his way. So he wants to know how old, when the star appeared, so I know how old he is, so I can kill him. We know that from verse number 16. When the wise men don't come back, he has all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, killed. He says, go find the child, get word back to me, because boy, oh boy, I want to worship this child. He wants to use the wise men to help him destroy the newborn king. And he's willing to go through extremes. He even went through the extremes of having every boy in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, killed. What a great example here of what I'm calling hypocritical humility. I want to worship the king, comes out of his lips. I want to kill this newborn king, is what's in his heart. And at this point, the wise men don't seem to pick up on the hypocrisy. But other people knew of Herod's character. In Rome, there was a saying, probably the Caesar came up with this saying, knowing Herod, they had this saying about Herod, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. Because it's more likely he's going to kill his son than his pig. So this man was known as this man who was capable of great wickedness. Do you know what the scriptures say about the human heart? Not just Herod's. Let's be careful here that we don't see Herod as this wicked sinner and see ourselves as superior people. For this baby born in Bethlehem has come to die on the cross for all of our sin. The scriptures say in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's recognize the truth that we are great sinners, saved by the mercy of this great God. Let us rejoice and praise God for his great mercy and grace. If you're a believer here, this is not written so you can point to other people like Herod and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them, those wicked sinners. This is Jesus coming to die for sin. Jesus coming to die for the sins of the world. This is Jesus coming to pay a great price of the wrath of God upon sin. Every so often in our service, we sing In Christ Alone. That's one of the songs we sing. It's a great song, In Christ Alone. Recently, there was a Protestant group in our country, United States, that was publishing a hymn book, and they wanted to put In Christ Alone in the hymn book. Let's put In Christ Alone in our hymn book. But they wanted to change one line. It says, then on the cross, as Jesus died, do you know the next line? The wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change that line. They didn't like the wrath of God being satisfied. They wanted to put the love of God was magnified, which is true. But it's not how the song was written, and the wrath of God was satisfied is also true. So in order to publish it that way, they wrote to Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend and asked permission to change it. And praise the Lord, they said, no. Can't change that. We can't change the scriptures. We can't change the truth that on the cross, the wrath of God for sin was satisfied. The wrath of God that we deserve was poured out upon God so that we could be forgiven and Christ's righteousness could be given to us. And so if you're a Christian, praise God for this new heart that he's given and this desire we now have to know him, who to know is life eternal. Praise God that he's come to save sinners. Okay, number four. Christ is to be one's joyous treasure. Christ is to be one's joyous treasure. So the wise men in verse number 9 leave. Herod gets them together, says, hey, when you find them, get back to me. After listening to the king, verse 9, they go on their way, and the star comes again. The star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the star apparently appears again, ultimately stops over the place where Jesus was. Certainly that doesn't fit with a supernova. You don't see a supernova in the sky and follow it. You don't see a comet and follow it. So God is leading them to Bethlehem, to the place where Jesus was. Now, in our Christmas scenes, we see the stable, and we see the baby Jesus, and we see the shepherds, we see the wise men. But in just a little while, Herod is going to have all children 2 and under killed. So when the wise men get to Christ, it could be a considerable amount of time after his birth. Christ at this time could be a year old or older when the wise men get to this particular scene. However, it's also possible that Mary and Joseph are actually still in the same place, even though it doesn't say a stable here. Stables were normally the place where the animals were attached to houses. So they may actually be in the house to which the stable was attached. Doesn't say, we don't know. What we do know is in verse number 10, when they saw the star appear leading them, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And the Greek text there, it definitely emphasizes that. It's the noun for joy followed by an adjective, megas, which means great, and an adverb, sodra, which means exceedingly. So this is overjoyed. They see the star again and they know they're on the right track. They're going in the right direction. They're enthusiastic and excited and joyful. And verse 11, they come into the house where they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fall down and worship him, opening their treasures and giving him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Listen to some verses in the Old Testament that seem to have allusions to something like this. Psalm 72, 10 and 11. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Isaiah 60 and verse 6. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, it's foreshadowed that nations and people from other nations will come and worship God. And we know, because Revelation 21 points us to the future kingdom, when Christ comes back and sets up his eternal kingdom, it says that there's no temple in the city, because the temple is the Lord God and the Lamb. And there's no sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light. And it says, by that light the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. So in the eternal kingdom, there's people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people group worshiping God. And Matthew is certainly desirous here that we know that all men, all nations are meant to worship this newborn king. And they come and worship and bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now, some people see symbolism in these gifts. Gold is royalty, frankincense, divinity, myrrh, which is a spice and a perfume used in embalming, standing for suffering and burial. It's quite improbable that the wise men see any of that, that they would have that kind of insight and bring those gifts as symbols. Whatever else these gifts meant, what's clear is that these gifts were valuable things, treasures that they willingly and joyfully and enthusiastically give in their worship. What Matthew is picturing here is a royal scene where the king is being paid the highest of honors, and those that are honoring him with their treasures are just delighted to do that, happy to do that. That's what worship is. It's the joyous expression of our delight in God, who is our supreme treasure. It's just our heart should overflow with delight in God, and it just comes out. You can't, I'm happy on the inside, but it never comes out. No, your heart overflows with joy. We worship because we're so excited and grateful, and we treasure Christ. And that's what's happening here. So we see that Christ is to be one's joyous treasure. And then the last thing, and I'm done. God will not allow his good purposes in Christ to be thwarted by anyone. Back to Herod, verse number 12. So they open their treasures, they offer him gifts, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Don't go back to Herod. Don't tell him where Jesus is. He has no good intentions in this at all. Do you really think that God was going to let Herod stop him from redeeming the world through Christ? Do you really think this human being is like gonna fool God and trick God and have all these schemes and plans to destroy the Messiah? Matthew is just pointing out here that, like, God is in control. God controls the actions. Where are the wise men going to go? Well, they're not going to go back to Herod. What's going to happen to Joseph and Mary? Well, they're going to flee to Egypt. And they're actually going to fulfill a prophecy in the Old Testament which says, I called my son out of Egypt. God is in control. God's sovereign will is being accomplished, because we must understand that this baby king is also the Lamb of God, who will go to the cross and shed his blood for the redemption of fallen men, sinful men. And that's God's good purpose. And God will not allow his good purposes in Christ to be defeated by anybody, anything, no one, no power. It's just not possible. God will not allow his good purposes in Christ to be thwarted. So, it's Christmas time. And we sing, oh, come, let us adore him. And well, we should. See, this newborn king is not simply a great king. He is. He is the great king, but get this. He's not the king that came strictly to rule over people, to lord over people, to say, do this and do that and get this and get that for me and serve me. He's the king who said, the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We have a God who serves his creatures. And of course, in a particular way, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, Mark 10:45, and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, we should come and adore him, for he's the King who so loved that he gave himself up on the cross. And on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. He came to save undeserving sinners like you and I. And so if you're a believer, what a wonderful time of the year this is to look at what the Gospels say about the birth of Christ and rejoice and worship. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you this. There's no one else that can save you. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's enthroned in heaven. And he's calling on you to turn from your sins and trust him and be saved by his grace, not by your works. Trust Christ. This morning, we pray, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us see more and more and more how glorious this is, this birth. Help us see more and more, Lord, the deep significance of Christ coming into the world. That we might know more and more of your deep and great and wide and awesome love. And that our hearts might be more and more filled with joy in you. And we might worship you and praise you and exalt you and be satisfied in you, have our fulfillment in you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Christ. We pray that you grow us, Lord. And we pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would just open up their hearts, Lord. They would just receive you, trust you, believe in you, accept you. Father, we love you and praise you and we thank you and we ask you to bless us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.